Going to read these first 10 verses. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me didn't prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for its explosive power. We thank you for the light it sheds, the truth it brings into our discordant lives. And Father, we ask you right now, in Jesus' name, for the power of the Holy Spirit to rest upon us. Come, Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Lead us into truth. Come and shape our thinking. Come, release us through your word. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, last evening, as we sang that wonderful song, I'm not sure that all of you were here, but there was a line in the song that we sang. It said, "On the cross hung a man who redefined what I am." That was a new song to me. I'd never heard that before. But that line really captivated me. On the cross hung a man who redefined what I am. It's great to worship in spirit and in truth. Martin Luther understood that. Charles Wesley understood that. It's great to worship with truth, to sing biblical truth, inspired by the Spirit, focusing on what God did on the cross. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like people standing, declaring great truths about what Jesus did at the cross. Lots of things can happen to us. Fresh dedication, fresh insight, fresh revelation, fresh obedience comes out of Spirit-filled worship that is focused on truth. We don't want to sing silly little ditties that say, there's something about that name, whatever that means. But to get hold of truth that captivates and changes and shapes you. And that's a great line. On the cross there hung a man who redefined who I am. And it reminded me immediately, as we're on this theme of the call of God, of this wonderful verse I just read to you, 1 Corinthians 15:10. "By the grace of God, I am who I am." That's a phenomenal statement. By the grace of God, I am who I am. My identity is a big issue. People fight to discover, what am I? I know before I was converted, I used to ask, really, what am I? What am I on the planet for? What is life about? I used to wonder, when someone goes out of my vision, do they still exist? You know, what is life? When you don't know God, you don't know where you are. The sad thing is, you can receive Christ, you can become a Christian, and not get to grips with this big thing that God wants to give us a fresh identity. He wants to redefine us. Indeed, he has. redefined us. And the Apostle Paul is saying, by the grace of God, I am who I am. Now, even the very phrase kind of reminds you of another who said, I am who I am. When Moses said, who shall I say is sending me? God, uncreated, unchallenged, unthreatened, uncontaminated, unrivaled, says, I am who I am. And now Paul can say, by the grace of God, I am who I am. It's a breathtaking thing. Now, if you'd asked the Apostle Paul who he was before he met Jesus, he would have answered in perhaps a variety of ways. Who are you, Paul? Well, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I sat at Gamaliel's feet. I excelled my companions. In other words, he would have defined who he was by his background, where he was born, how he was raised, his education, how much he put into it. He would have found his identity through what he had produced. That was who he was, and probably pretty proud of it. He seems to be quite an arrogant, bigoted Jewish guy. That's who he was. And it's possible for us to find our identity from things we've done, things we've accomplished. Sometimes that can flip against us because, well, we were born the wrong side of the track and we don't have much to define us. We've got a family we're not very proud of. Maybe we were born in a way that brings us shame. And so when we say, well, I am, well, we don't really want people to ask us. The Apostle Paul didn't mind being asked because he's pretty proud of who he was. We can, some of us, be very ashamed of who we are. But this phrase we're looking at this morning sets both free. It sets free the arrogant man who says, this is who I am. And it sets free the ashamed man or woman because we think of who we are. It's a tremendous releasing word. It sets us free. The Apostle Paul could also have said this. I am the one responsible for the death of the first Christian martyr. When Stephen was stoned, this amazing guy, he looked up to heaven, he had the face of an angel, he said, forgive them, and stone. It looks like Paul was responsible. It says they laid their garments at the feet of Paul, and that seems to represent he was in charge. And from then on, you get this impression, he says, God have mercy on me, though I persecuted the church of God. And sometimes some of us, you say, who are you? Well, if you only knew. And some of us carry with us in life the one thing you think, is there forgiveness for this? If you've been in pastoral ministry for any length of time, you'll meet people who have what they think are sins they've committed. Is there any forgiveness for this? Is it possible? And it's so great, it kind of brings definition to who you are. It defines you. It defines you. Some people who came to Jesus were defined by their sin. That's who they are. It doesn't tell us their name. It just says this is who they were. This is what they came with. This was their need. And so we can be defined by our accomplishments, where we were raised, how well we did in education. Maybe we had parents who said, come on, you could do better than 95%. Come on, press on. You could do better. You could. And so our whole definition is by what we can accomplish. We're striving to be. And Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. The call of God redefined him. Completely redefined him. On the cross there hung a man who redefined who I am. We can be set free from trying to produce. And this verse is not just about grace. We often think grace is about forgiveness, grace is about mercy, and it certainly is. But this is about grace and identity. Grace giving us our identity so that we know who we are by the grace of God, not by what we've accomplished or not by how we've failed. That's giving me definition. No, God's giving me a new definition, a new identity altogether. Totally new identity. It's possible for us to be a Christian and never kind of stumble onto that. You think, well, I've received Jesus and I'll try harder and I'll try and respond to him and I'll do. We haven't grasped this thing. God's made us new, a completely new person. a new identity. He's given us a new launch pad, a new potential. And we see that again and again in the scripture. So it's not just grace for forgiveness. It's grace for... Do you know, his evaluation is the only one that counts. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. God's done something breathtaking. You have a new identity. And the Bible loves that kind of thing. It loves giving people new names. So God comes to Abram, and Abram means exalted father, which was pretty difficult to live with since he had no children. How do you do? Who are you? I'm exalted father. Oh, yes? God says, I've given you a new name. Father of a multitude. Live with that one. Who are you? I'm father of a multitude. Oh, yes? That's your identity, Abraham. And Abraham believed God. Abraham stepped into his new identity. God was so delighted with him. He believed God, and God counted it as righteousness. God was delighted in that. He believed him. He stepped into his new identity. Have you done that? Have you said, no, who I am is who God has made me by grace. I'm no longer what I used to be. Jacob, whose name means cheat, really, crook, supplanter, one who replaced his brother. He was a crook. God changed his name to Prince with God. Prince with God. He changed his name, changed his identity. Gave him a completely new identity. Simon, son of Jonah, you will be Peter. How about Gideon? Gideon's hiding in a cave, and it says he's winnowing the wheat. Well, I mean, you have to have wind blowing when you do that. You have to be out on the open where the breeze is blowing. So as you cast the wheat in the air, the chaff gets blown away. And this guy's in a cave where there is no wind, and he's trying to do it. And God comes to him and says, you mighty man of valor. You victorious warrior. You think, what, me? Now that's what God called him. And before he's finished, listen, he will lead 300 soldiers against thousands, 300, and they haven't got a sword between them. Now that sounds to me like a mighty warrior. But you know, God can call him that as soon as he likes. God chose to call him it at the beginning. Come on, you mighty warrior. By the time he's finished, man alive, mighty warrior. See, God, by grace, can give you a new identity. By his call, he can change who you are. He can make you into a new person. And grace does it. Grace is breathtaking. Grace deals with us in a way that we hardly understand. You will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will give. God gives us a new identity. His call brings us right out from what we used to be. It's important we know that. Sometimes I once saw a bumper sticker in the USA. It said, a Christian is one beggar who can tell another beggar where to find bread. And I wanted to say, no! We're not beggars. We've been changed. And some of us think, well, you know, at root, we're still sinners. I know we've been covered with righteousness. We've been clothed with righteousness. And we can feel that. We can feel, well, my identity is sinner, but I have over me the cloak of righteousness. You need to ask yourself right now, well, who do you think you are essentially? If we removed all the onion layers, you know, what are you? So, well, just I'm a sinner, really. Is that what the Bible says? See, if we don't understand our identity, we're in trouble. Our identity is hugely important for us to comprehend. You see, because we have... So we have an identity, and identity is... let's see the speaker here, okay? The speaker, imagine, it's a pig.
Wow.
Right, now that's a pig. Can you see it? You always got eyes at the front there. That's a pig. All right, pig, you are a pig. That's your identity. So pig says, okay, I'm happy with that. All right, that's your identity. Now, pig, here is your calling in life. Are you ready, pig? This is your calling in life. Fly. Now he was a happy pig. Now he's a miserable pig. Because his identity, pig, and his calling in life, fly, are so far removed, he's going to be a miserable pig the rest of his life. If he doesn't get an identity change, he's had it. God says we've been born again. God's given us a new identity. It says in Romans in chapter 6 that we used to be slaves of sin. It's very important we see what the Bible says. And the tense is, it says, you used to be slaves of sin. Verse 17 of Romans 6, though you were slaves of sin. It says you became obedient from the heart. And then verse 18, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now listen, this is not an exhortation to conduct. This isn't saying do this. It's saying this has happened to you. Something phenomenal has happened. You used to be a slave of sin. I brought this down. I wanted to illustrate. I'm not going to speak through it. I just want the wire. Okay? You were a slave of sin. So sin said, come on, slave. Okay. You just obeyed. You just did what you were told. You're a slave of sin. And then one day sin said, let's go down to the market. Okay. So you're a slave of sin. You go down to the market. And righteousness walks through the market and sees you and says, I'll buy you. Oh, no, I'm a slave of sin. No, I'll pay for you. No, I'm a slave of sin. I will pay the full price. Well, for me, yeah, I'll pay the full price. Brilliant. Oh, wow. So I'm not a slave of sin anymore. No. Okay. Oh, I'm not a slave of sin. And righteousness says, come on. Oh, all right. Oh. So I'm a slave of righteousness now. So righteousness says, come on, slave. Oh, okay. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says you used to be a slave. You couldn't help yourself. You were attracted by it, drawn to it, fulfilled in it, excited by it, motivated in it. You used to be in slavery to it. God broke that. Wow. And the Bible says you are now a slave. You're in total bondage to righteousness. Now, sometimes we sin, but when we do, we feel so bad about it. We think, oh, God, I'm so sorry. You feel like I'm in the wrong place. I'm doing the wrong thing. I'm like a fish out of water. When you are doing righteousness, you feel this is where I belong. Because this is now who I am. Now, if we haven't seen the identity change, if we just see a change of call to conduct without, we're just going to be miserable pigs. And that's why legalism is such a killer, because it doesn't change the heart. It just says, here's the rules to live by. But we died to that old life and been born again to a new life. Hallelujah. So important that we grasp it. If we don't get that foundation, you just meet miserable Christians all the time. Because they haven't understood this radical change that's taken place in them. Radical, radical change. At the back, there's a book called God's Lavish Grace. I'm so delighted. I felt God told me to write it. I was in Poland recently, and it's been translated into Polish. And they were just asking me to sign copies while I was there. And I was just signing copies, and a guy walked up to me, and he's holding this Polish translation in his hand. He's got this massive grin on his face. And he came up to me. I was so thrilled with it. He said to me, you don't have to sign mine. So I said, well, don't I? He said, I bought this 3 weeks ago. It's written in here now. I was so thrilled. He'd seen it. He'd seen it. I preached in Constantia in Cape Town some years ago, a message on the grace of God. Not this identity message we're looking at here tonight, this morning, but just about grace. And when I'd finished, a lady came up to me and she's wearing a navy blue suit, hat and gloves. I mean, it's like nearly 90 degrees temperature. It's colossal heat. And she's dressed very formally. And she came up to me, tears flowing down her face. She said, I've been a Christian as long as I can remember. But I've never heard that before. Is that really true? So I said, well, we've just gone through. We went right through Romans 5 and 6. And I said, it's just verse after verse. I said, please pray for me. I've never seen this before. And I just said, well, get into this truth and get this truth into you. And I went back a year later. And I always remember she was standing there. She had this great big husband, massive Afrikaans guy standing next to her. And there she was. And she looked so happy. And he said to me, it's like I've got a new wife. Okay. A little bit higher. Excuse me. When you listen to the tape, that'll be interesting to work that out. Okay, so it's new identity. The grace of God gives us a new identity. It's not just mercy, it's who I am. By the grace of God, I am who I am. I'm a new person. You're a new person. Now, also, it says here, Paul goes on and talks about his grace for apostleship. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And he talks about having been an apostle. That's the grace that was given to him. These various gifts are grace gifts. And they're given to us. It's not that we accomplish. It's not you go away to theological college and take examinations. And if you get sort of 90% and above, that's an apostle. You know, 70% and above, that's a prophet. 60% above, they're evangelists, and the rest, pastors and teachers.
Amen.
It's God gives grace. And the grace, these grace gifts are different. They're different. And so sometimes an evangelist, you know, a Bible teacher could be sitting in a congregation, and the evangelist preaches, and sometimes the Bible teacher's thinking, he didn't really explain atonement. He didn't really make a redemption clear. And the guy's preaching the gospel, and yet the teacher's thinking, oh, I'm not sure. And I can't see anybody will respond to this. And then the evangelist says, you come, and they all come. Oh! And they just move. Billy Graham said this, when I say to people, I want you to get out of your seats and come, I feel the power of God upon me. It's a gift. It's a gift. Maybe the following week the evangelist or the pastor teacher thinks, I'll just make clear about that. No, so he explains the atonement, he explains redemption, substitution, and then he finishes it and people are writing it down. Oh, that's really helpful. Oh, thank you. He says, no, you come. And nobody moves. It's just different gifts. Different gifts. God has given different gifts. And he's given some. Paul says, God gave me grace to be an apostle. That was the grace he was given. God gives diverse gifts. And if we're going to become powerful communities in God, we need to acknowledge there are different gifts. And if you take the list of gifts in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, here and so on, it talks about this great variety of gifts. As we heard from Stefan yesterday, some are gifted in what we might call the secular world, if we may dare use such language, gifted in God. You receive your gift, you get on with what God's given you. By the grace of God. So it's identity. It's also, in this passage, the outworking of his calling. He's called to do certain things. He said this grace was given to him to be a wise master builder. That may be one of the helpful definitions of apostolic ministry, not the only one. It's the word we get our word architect from. He was given grace to put the picture across. He said these mysteries that have been hidden from before, mysteries about who Christ is, what Christ has accomplished, what happened on the cross, God's revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. They were given a divine deposit which was not previously revealed in the Old Testament. It's now revealed. Things hidden before, now revealed. This is God's grace to the church. He's giving gifts. And we need all these gifted people to bring the church to maturity. This grace that's been given, it's not because we deserve it, it's not because, oh, we've studied hard. There's a grace, an ability to impart revelation, truth, comprehension, stepping into what God has done in Christ. It's all in Christ. It's all what God accomplished on the cross. This, Paul talks about the stewardship of God's grace that was given to him. So we have a stewardship of that grace. 1 Peter 4:10 talks about as each has received a special gift, as each has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another, not in shining as isolated, no, in serving one another. That's what the gifts are for. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It could be translated multicolored grace of God. Such diversity, variety, incredible numbers of gifts. I don't believe that the so-called lists of the Bible are a complete list. They're just some of the gifts. I'm sure there are many, many manifestations of the Spirit in the body of Christ. It talks about multiplied gifts. So we have to be stewards. So Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I don't deserve it. Haven't earned it. It's his grace to us. Amen? It's incredible kindness. He not only saves us, he gives us a calling. He gives us a fresh identity and makes us have purpose in his body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's wonderful what God has done. And then he says this, and we just worked through the verse, and it says, and his grace to me was not in vain. What's that mean? Well, it means, to be honest, you can waste it. His grace to me was not in vain. So grace is free. It's not, you didn't merit it. It's unmerited. It's totally free. But be careful, you don't let his grace come to you in vain. Now, how can we make grace in vain? Let's just list a few things. I think the first one would be unbelief. So that when God came to Moses and said, Moses, I've called you. I want you to go and collect 2 million people out of Egypt and bring them back to this mountain. And he said, phew, no, I couldn't do that. No, send somebody else. I couldn't do it. He was in terrible danger of the grace of God coming to him in vain. God saying, I've called you to do this. I want you to do this. And saying, no, I... See, a lot of us are like that. Jeremiah said, oh, I'm too young. Gideon said, I'm the least in my father's house, and my father's house is nothing. You know, what do you mean? I couldn't possibly. So watch out. You can make... See, God wants to give grace, but unbelief can stop that. You can say, no, I couldn't possibly do it. In the end, it says God was angry with Moses. He didn't say, oh, what a lovely, humble guy. He says he's angry with him. He said, all right, let Aaron be your voice, but I'm calling you. I've chosen you. I formed you in your mother's womb. You look at his history. Look at the man's history. See, God chose you. He shaped you. Even some of the stuff that happened to you before you were converted, God brought things about in your life. You're his workmanship. You're his work of art. The word is poema, from which we get poem. We're his poem. We're his. You are. God's work of art. Being prepared for him, it says, for works foreordained of God. Prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Ephesians 2 says, we used to walk in the futility of our mind. Used to walk with the pressures of the world, the principalities of power. We used to walk in trash. But God's brought you out and said, now there are works I want you to walk in that I prepared beforehand. There's something that's uniquely for you. Now, it's not that we should be isolated. It's in the body. We find our place in the body. When we first start as Christian, you just do whatever. But gradually, as you grow, it becomes increasingly clear what God called you to be. That's why it's so important to be part of a functioning body, a church that is a functioning body, not just isolated, not just drifting in and out of church occasionally, but joined, because that's how you begin to find, what is my role? Who am I? And you get more and more equipped. But works, God's prepared for us, and we're to walk into them. So we're not to say, well, I couldn't possibly. And Paul develops that when he says in 1 Corinthians 12, if the foot should say, I'm not a hand. See, if my foot is down there, you're not even seeing my foot. He says, well, I'm not doing anything up there. These hands are getting a lot of visibility. I'm not part of it. Paul says, don't think like that. There are people who make this conference happen who aren't getting a lot of visibility. But we're a body. We work together. We don't say, I'm not part of the body. They said, if the ear should say, I'm not an eye. See, beware the danger of making the grace of God that's for you in vain. Gifts are very diverse. So don't have unbelief about yours. Secondly, beware of legalism. We won't get into this in great detail now, but just briefly to say, when the Apostle Paul first preached the gospel, people were stepping into life. You've seen the Galatians, for instance. He went to Galatia. He preached. People got filled with the Spirit. Signs and wonders happened. There's a glorious church. It's a wonderful church, full of God. And as Paul moves on, behind him in come the Judaizers, the former Jewish guys, now Christians, and they're saying, hey, okay, you pagans, we're glad that you received our Messiah. Our Bible's told us that the pagans would eventually come, so welcome in. But listen, we've known him for generations. If you want to be really accepted, you better get circumcised. And you better keep the Sabbath. And you shouldn't eat that kind of food. And just put all these things on. Because if you want to be really qualified, you have to learn all this religion to make you absolutely qualified. And Paul is furious. He writes this letter to the Galatians. He says, you fools, who has bewitched you? That's a big word to use. Trying to impose a bit of Old Testament law. He says, you're being bewitched. Because you're complete in Christ. And these people were implying you're not quite complete unless you do this religion as well. And that, Paul says, you who would be justified by law have fallen away from grace. We sometimes use that language. We say, does so-and-so come to church anymore? No, he's fallen from grace, I think. Doesn't come much. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when you revert to trying to do religion to please God, you've fallen from grace. You've lost the path. You can make grace in vain by adding legalism. You spoil. You wreck the whole picture. You get it wrong. And then the flip side of that coin is you can make grace vain through what the Bible calls licentiousness. Let me remind you of one or two verses you know. 1 Peter 2 says this, act as free men through grace, but don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Imagine what it was like for these Jewish guys when they first heard the gospel. They've been raised in a world where you're not allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do that. And suddenly, you can eat pork? I mean, I can eat pork and go to heaven? Somebody said, you could eat pork and go to heaven quicker. But imagine what it must have been like for them. No, you're accepted. You mean I can do that and still be accepted? See, there's Peter says, be very careful. Don't use your freedom. Because now I'm in Christ, I can do what I like. Don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Notice how free I am. I can go back and sin. No, that's not the point. Again, it says in Jude 4, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. It's called grace, but it means you do what you like. Because, well, I'm accepted.
The Bible holds that tension. It understands that tension. It doesn't say, no, you need a bit of law again to balance it out. No, you don't. But you don't trick yourself. So, well, this is grace. No. You're becoming a servant of the things you said you've been free from. You're getting ensnared again. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says this, all things are lawful for me. That's an incredible thing for a Jew to say. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but I won't be mastered by anything. That's the testimony of a freed man. That's how we need to understand the end of Romans 7, all right? The end of Romans 7, people say, well, of course, Paul had real trouble. No, that's not about Paul. We haven't got time to open up Romans 7 here, but we need to understand. Paul is saying here, I will not be mastered by anything. That's Paul's testimony. I'm a free guy. But he's not going to use grace as a cover-up for just getting on with sin. Because that's not freedom. So let's not let the grace of God... Because the grace of God came to me and it wasn't in vain. I didn't waste it. I didn't waste it by unbelief. I didn't waste it by adding legalism. I didn't waste it by kicking over and thinking, wow, I'm free now and getting into sin. And then again he says, I also submitted my gospel to those who were in Christ before me, lest I should run in vain. Why does he say that? Well, see, Paul was a zealot. Paul says, I received from the Lord. It's interesting, in the same letter he says, God gave me this gospel. If an angel preaches a different gospel to the one I preach, let him be accursed. I mean, he sounds pretty confident. But then in the same epistle, he says, but I went down to Jerusalem and submitted my gospel to Peter, James, John, who were in Christ before me, and they gave me the right hand of fellowship. He was jealously wanting to make sure he was respecting the body of Christ. God's revelation to you doesn't set you free from responsibility to acknowledge the authority of the church of God. See, Paul said, no, I've seen my revelation. Forget everybody else. No, he didn't say that. He submitted his gospel. He genuinely wanted Peter and the others to say, that's right, Paul. We don't want to be independent. Beloved, it's important for us to honor church history, great giants of the faith who've gone before us. Read biography. Read church history. No, the charismatics didn't invent the gospel. Our roots go back. Be safe by honoring what's gone before. He respected what was gone before. So he didn't run off in vain. It's sad to meet a young Christian. I look at these beautiful young people here this morning. And sometimes you can meet a young Christian who starts so well and then becomes a one-issue Christian. They just read this book. Have you read this book? And you know, you get bombarded with books and tapes. Have you read this? Have you listened to this? You think, yeah, I know about that. No, but this is it. This is the key to Christianity. No, it's okay. It's important. But no. If you don't see this, you think, oh, come on. You've become a one-issue Christian. And you think, oh, this beautiful young guy, this sweet Christian girl, and she's a one-issue. All she can talk about is this issue. No, if you don't get this right... If you don't get, people just get enslaved by one issue. Sometimes it's Israel. A guy came to me. He said, I want you to read this book. He'd been saved like a year and a half. He said, I'll pay for you and your wife to go to Israel. We're putting on a conference. We'll put you in a really good hotel because I want you to see the important place of Israel. I said, well, yes, in the Bible. No, I want you to go. I want you to see this. He said, I want you to understand this. Because I blessed Israel, God has so blessed my business. I said, how long have you been a Christian? Oh, a year and a half. I said, well, don't you think perhaps God's blessed your business because you've become a Christian? Oh, no, it's because I've seen this. And it's the only thing you could talk about. It's a one-issue Christian. And Paul says, no, I submitted my gospel to the body of Christ. Beware the danger. It can be all sorts of things, spiritual warfare. I've seen it over the decades. I've seen fads go through the Church of God. I've seen people run after this. And a couple of years later, you think, no one's talking about that anymore. Yeah, but a load of paperbacks went, and it's gone now. For a while, it captivated people. Hey, beloved, we're in for the long haul. We're running a marathon. I haven't got time for things that take us off. Life's too short. Let's keep running for Jesus. So Paul was very wise. He'd had a revelation. See, Paul saw Jesus brighter than the noonday sun in the Mediterranean. Well, that's pretty bright. It blinded him. He'd had such a revelation. Things hidden before, but he still submitted it. Be careful, be careful. That you don't ignore the body of Christ. I know I've got a revelation. Oh, that can make the grace of God in vain. And then to come right down to this very phrase that he uses. He said, the grace of God, he said, it wasn't in vain for me, for I worked harder than any of them. Okay, so grace and hard work are not enemies. You see, some people say, oh, well, hey, what's wrong with this guy? Doesn't he know grace? I mean, he's up, he's working, he's doing this, he's traveling, he's locked. The guy needs to get some grace. No, Paul says, I know about grace. And it wasn't wasted on me because I worked harder than any of them. So grace and hard work are not enemies. They work happily together. Paul gave himself. This is not a Martha and Mary message. You know, you've got grace, stop fussing. No, Paul. Paul's happy to work hard for Jesus. You read what he went through. Beatings, imprisonments. And you think, boy, Paul, back off a bit. You need to learn some grace. As Chris was saying last night, no, watch a few movies. Come on, back off. Now, if God's captured your heart, you know it's grace all the time. But you just want to spend and be spent. Paul says, I'm happy to be spent for you. I'm happy to do it. Doesn't mean he's moved back into law. He's just excited about Jesus and wants to give his best. Amen? Amen. Isn't that how Jesus was? Zeal for his Father's house consumed him. These things can work happily together. It says, now it's interesting, the last bit of the verse, just to make sure we've got it. It says, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I. Hold on, Paul. Who's working? I worked harder, yet not I. But the grace of God that was with me. What's this all about? How does it work? Is it that, well, God, you showed me grace. And you know, it's like I got saved in whatever year. You know, 2003, you showed me grace. And I'm going to work hard from now on to pay back my debt to you. Thank you for that grace you showed me those years ago. I'm going to work. I'm going to work harder than any of them. And I'll work out my debt. That's not what the Bible says. But some hymns imply that sometimes. But Christianity is paying back your debt. You can't do it. Your debt is so vast. You can't pay back. And so we mustn't think that, right, Christian labor is paying back. Say, Lord, you showed me grace, so I'm working hard to pay back the debt. It's not that. It doesn't mean that. Nor does it mean we work hard and we sometimes come up for a bit of grace. It's like, I'm working, I'm doing stuff, and when it, a bit of grace. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'll work hard again. Oh, again, a bit more grace. Oh, thank you, Lord. Now I work hard. I think that's the Martha Mary thing. She's just working hard. She's despising people who are not. And it's possible for even Christian leaders to get into this. It's possible for Christian pastors to say, why aren't you working harder? Because I'm working hard. And then you need to come up for a bit of grace. Back under for work. No, Paul doesn't say that. He says, I'm working hard, yet not I, but the grace of God that's with me. But actually, grace operates in the work you're doing. There's a grace that's in it. I love what Stefan said the other day. He kept on saying, somehow it's easy. Did you hear that? He said, it's easy. See, there's a grace. But he's very honest. He says, sometimes the setbacks, you start things and they fail, and that's difficult. You have difficult times. But there's a line that kept coming through. Somehow it's easy. What do you mean? There's a grace. You don't come up for grace. You live in grace. It's grace that's doing it. It's grace that's been imparted to you. It's the grace that's the gift. That's who you are. You find grace to do it. Sometimes people will say at the end of a big conference, aren't you exhausted? To be honest, I'm a bit exhilarated. It's grace. Paul says this, I pray with all the energy that he mightily inspires within me. See, so it's not, well, I do it, but he, it's a, I work, but not I, but he, you know, what do you mean? Well, it's he working with us, in us, through us. So Paul says in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you. God's working in you. The grace of God works in you. So that there's another energy kicks in. And sometimes when you're praying and you feel, oh, this is hard. I'm not really, suddenly you find you pray yourself into prayer and another energy kicks in. And Paul says, I'm praying with all the energy that he mightily inspires within me. It's like you suddenly think, I didn't know I cared this much about this. It's like somebody else who cares more than I do is praying through me. Because it's a gift of God. I'm not what I was. You're not what you were. You're just a sinner. You're a waste of time. And God came to you. He didn't just forgive you and say, oh, try harder. He made you a new creation, made you a slave of righteousness, made you a son of God. You're no longer a pig. John Bunyan wrote this wonderful poem, Run, John, run, the Lord demands, but gives you neither legs nor arms. Better news the gospel brings, it bids you fly and gives you wings. It changes us. And it gives you a new identity. He redefines you. You're my son. You're my daughter. And I give you grace. I give you grace for the works you're to do. And I'll accompany you through it. I'll give you grace in it. I'll give you the ability to perform it. And sometimes we'll even hit problems. Like Paul said, I had this thorn in the flesh. And he wasn't like a British man, you know, stiff upper lip. I feel no thorn. You know, that's the kind of British Victorian Christianity. Problems, I see no problems. That's what the Stoics, they celebrated being self-sufficient. That was the whole point of being a Stoic. You did not show weakness. That's not the gospel. The gospel says, Paul said, oh God, take this thorn from me, whatever it was. Three times. I think when it says three times, it means serious prayer. Three times, oh God, take it from me. And then it says this, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in weakness. In my Bible, I underline these words, he said to me. He said to me, my grace is sufficient. It's not just a verse that floats in the sky. He said to me, my grace. See, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I worked harder than any of them, yet it wasn't I. But as this grace kept on pumping into me. So Paul says sometimes in Corinthians, we were delivered over to such pressure, we despaired of life itself, that we may not trust in ourselves, but in him who raises the dead. Beloved, sometimes you come to the place and think, I can't give anymore. That we may not trust in ourselves, but in him who keeps on raising the dead. He keeps on coming back to us. He keeps on, I don't know if you've ever seen them, but you have these candles you can get. You can blow them out and they come alight again. Have you seen those candles? A friend of mine, he was 40, which seemed a huge age at the time, seems nothing now. And They put these candles on, you know, and it was a huge day. He was going to blow out the candles, 40 candles. And he started to, right, he blew this side and they went out and he's going across and suddenly they're coming alight again. I've, what? I blew it out. It's a light. But we may not trust in ourselves, but in him who keeps on raising the dead. See, what we're clinging to life by our fingernails. He said, I was delivered over to a death. He said, I thought, I've got nothing more to give, that I may not trust in myself, but him who raises the dead. Here he comes again. Here comes that new life again. Here comes that new energy again. Here comes that strength again. I thought I was wiped out. Here it comes again. Because he's for us. He's with us. He's committed. Dear friends, he's committed. He's committed to the new identity he's given you. It doesn't mean life won't be tough. It doesn't mean we won't hit difficulties. But he's for you. He'll be with you. And you can work hard with the energy that he mightily supplies. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me wasn't in vain, for I worked harder than any of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that's with me. God's given you a new identity. Will you believe it? He says, well, I'm just a slave. No, you're not just a slave of sin. You need to believe it. But that temptation, no, beat it. There's no temptation that's too great for you. Bible says so. Oh, but it's so great. No, no, no. Bible says there isn't one like that. There's no temptation that will overtake you, but such as is common to man, and God will provide a way of escape. One day you'll face God. Imagine being in the white light of God, and he says to you, was there a temptation too great? And he inspired the book that says there isn't one. So we're going to say to him, yes, there was. I don't think we're going to argue with God when we see him. When you're in the white light of God, and he says, was there a temptation too great? I tell you what, you're going to agree with God. Aren't you? I'm not going to argue. When we meet God, say, no, there wasn't one, Lord. That's true. That is what you will say. That is what you will say. No, there wasn't one. Because you said there wasn't one. Now, if you're going to confess it then, why not boldly confess it now? There isn't a temptation too great. The Bible promises. And I'm not in slavery to it anymore. Understand your new identity. Step into it fully. We're slaves of righteousness. We sometimes slip. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us, cleanse us. The Bible teaches us that. If we sin, we have an advocate. Sorry, Lord. But that doesn't change the whole picture. It doesn't mean I've become a pig again. We just get mercy again. We stand up again and say, Lord, you feel all the tenderness of renewed relationship. And you step into more and more awareness of who you now are. Will you believe it? It's important we believe it. It's so important that we believe it. It's so important we understand on the cross hung a man who redefined who I am. It's no good singing it and then saying, but I'm still a slave of sin. He's redefined you. By the grace of God, we are who we are. So unbelief, hey, let's not go there. Legalism, we don't need it. Licentiousness, keep clear of that. Submit yourself to the body of Christ. Don't be a loner. Oh, I've got my revelation. Don't do it. It's a very unsafe place to be. You make grace in vain. Expect his grace. Labor with the grace that he supplies. Finding, hey, there's energy for you. There's energy for you. Because that's the very gift. So you're working, but it's somehow not you. It's somehow you feel, this isn't me. Somehow I'm getting something from God. I'm living life with God. God's helping me to be what he's called to me to be. Let's stand to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for hanging on a cross for us. We know that It wasn't as though in heaven someone threw a switch. We know you, Jesus. You became man. You humbled yourself. You laid aside glory. You came to the fight. You saw us in our despair. And like a wonderful David, you took out our Goliath. We thank you, turned us from losers to winners. We thank you, just as Israel was suddenly changed from losers to winners because David took Goliath out. Jesus, thank you so much. You smashed the powers of darkness. You cancelled all the handwriting that was against us. You disarmed the principalities and powers. You made us your own. Father, I want to ask you right now for your Spirit to endorse and seal these things in every heart. Help us to go from this conference knowing the power of the call of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Not just a little clean-up job, but a new identity. A totally new identity. Help us to live in it, walk in it, and bring you glory. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.